Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the passages read for today are powerful and complex, both inspiring and disturbing. In today's readings, we find the clearest statement from Jesus Christ claiming to be God Almighty. And the Jews know this. At the end of St. John's passage, when they pick up stones to cast at Jesus, they're not trying to hit him because he was a good moral teacher or a reforming rabbi. They're trying to kill him because they believe Jesus has just committed blasphemy. For the first century Palestinian Jew, there are only two options for Jesus: a liar or God. Since the Jews cannot conceive of an incarnate I am, they believed that Jesus was a liar. If Jesus were lying, he would either be a dangerous heretic or a potentially dangerous madman. Either way, throwing stones at him is a good option. They were wrong, but if they had been right, stoning heretics was very viable. The Jews did not know the truth. Their religious knowledge was of an intellectual kind, a knowledge that came from doctrine and dogmas handed down by their teachers. Their theology was, in fact, very much like the theology of many today: intellectual, witty, an understanding which had come from wide and deep reading, a knowledge meant to impress their peers, a knowledge meant even to impress God. The Lord cuts to the heart of the matter as he questions his persecutors. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Judge me on what I actually am, not on what you think I am. He asks his countrymen to lay aside their theological sophistry for a moment and to take a clear look at what he is doing. The Jews knew the words of Scripture, but they didn't know the word of God when he was standing right in front of them. Instead, they blasphemed, saying that Jesus has a devil. Christ is the word of the Father. He images forth the Father, and he can do nothing other than what the Father wills. In his claim to divinity, he is not puffed up, not putting on airs, but speaking only what is true. Jesus Christ seeks the honor of the Father, not his own. In fact, Jesus tells the Jews, "It is my Father that honoreth me." Being the Logos, the second person in the Blessed Trinity, the Son is in a relationship with the Father. God is three persons in perfect communion. To be a Son is to have a Father. To be a Father is to have a Son. The Son always does the will of the Father perfectly. The Father always loves the Son perfectly. The Jews cannot stand for this because they considered themselves to be God's Son. The prophet Jeremiah writes, "How shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, Thou shalt call me my Father, and shall not turn away from me." Nevertheless, the same God that inspired those words also inspired these. "And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face for them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith." Those that are called to be the sons of God, having failed to live up to their vocation, cannot see the Son of God when he is standing right in front of them. Jesus Christ, the divine Son, in his incarnate ministry, fulfills the role of faithful Israel. All history is Christocentric. As people living in the stream of time were temporally minded, It is easy for us to look at time as linear. History has its starting point with Adam and Eve and then moves forward to Christ. However, God, who is everywhere present and fills all things, looks at us through the lens of his word. Christ is not so much the new Adam. Rather, Adam is a pale reflection of the Lord. That is why St. John can write of Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is why Jesus can say that before Abraham was, I am. Faithful Israel was meant to fulfill the role of Adam. Adam, placed in the garden, had failed in his vocation to be God's image in the creation and to image the creation to God. We were meant to be mediators and priests before God. We were meant to be the bridge, the go-between of God and creation. In Adam, we failed. Christ, because he is the new Adam and before Adam, has become a high priest of good things to come. A priest's job is to offer sacrifice to God. However, the Lord tells his people, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." God isn't some bloodthirsty tyrant who must be sated with blood. The blood is always for God's holy people, not for God. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, it is written, "The blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of flesh." Blood is life, and it is life that we need. Sin is death. God's people are set apart by the blood, by life. In the economy of the First Testament, the blood of animals was the type of that which was to come. The life of animals, signified in the blood, was given to men to preserve them from the corruption inherited by Adam. Being only a type, it had to point to the antitype, the blood of Jesus, the life of the God-man. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The blood of his humanity is the blood received of the pure virgin by whom he shares fully in our human nature. Christ in his very person is the divine mediator, the great high priest, the spotless lamb that cleanses the world of sin. Redemption is not so much something that Christ does, though it is that, but it is what Christ is, the Son of God, the Son of Mary. In his humanity, Christ offers us the opportunity of being partakers of his divine nature. Christ becomes what we are by nature so that we might become what he is by grace. Grace, the very life of God, is freely given to us if we are in Christ. In the Holy Mass, we are incorporated into the once-for-all sacrifice of the Son. Paradoxically, the beneficiary of this great sacrifice is not the Father, but us. It is in him we live and move and have our being. God doesn't need our sacrifice. In the Trinitarian life of God, he has complete fullness. The Father doesn't even need the sacrifice of Christ. He already eternally enjoys the love and obedience of his only begotten Son. We need it. We need our sacrifice to be purified and made pleasing to the author of life. We need to be made into sons and daughters of the Father. The very nature of Christ's sacrifice is one that demands our participation. The paradox: God is completely sovereign. Yet in his sovereignty, he wills that we should have our own will. The Father never demands the obedience of the Son, because the Son, by his very nature, is obedient to the Father. God doesn't demand our obedience, but he does desire it. He desires our sacrifice and our adoption. God, who has everything, wants even more. He who made us wants our love. We are made partakers of the divine nature and incorporated into the relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit. But that's not the end of it. There's a purpose behind it. God, the Savior of all, wills to use us as his active instruments in his plan for redemption. God saves us so that we can turn around and participate in saving others. We are made sons and daughters so that we can go out and make new siblings of the rest of the human race. Christ has perfectly fulfilled his vocation, but we are still fulfilling ours. Christ is the absolute Redeemer and Savior who objectively completed our redemption, but he wills that we should be co-workers in the economy of salvation. We have jobs to do. Let us remember this as we approach the altar to partake of the very body and blood of the Son. God warned his people through his prophet Isaiah of what happens when we come to the sacrifice unworthily. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Let us not profane the sacrament of the altar. There is something that we have to do. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. We are saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Our job is to look around us and to see the work that God would have us to do as his covenant people. Christ's sacrifice demonstrates to us that we ought to sacrifice ourselves for others just as he did for us. Let us be doing the work that God has laid before us. Let us come as laborers to the banquet of God. Let us be willing and obedient in our lives so that we shall eat the good of the land. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.